Today's Bible reading is 1 Samuel chapter 8, which is on page 277 if you've got these bluish Bibles. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 to the end of the chapter. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and accepted bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town."
Thank you, Dan, for that reading. Please keep that Bible passage open in front of you. We've been working through this little series in 1 Samuel. Words that are 3,000 years old, and yet we've been finding that they're so relevant to us today. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Should we pray for God's help as we study this passage together? Heavenly Father, we saw last week that you are a God who intervenes with thunder and breaks into situations and changes things. And we pray, Lord, that you would intervene into the issues in our lives, that you would speak to us, that you would act decisively, that we would hear your voice, and that you would enable us to obey. We know, Lord, that unless you work in our hearts, nothing will change and nothing will glorify you. So please speak to us now as we study this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with a question for you, and it's this. What is your if only? What is your if only? What do you often find yourself daydreaming about, hoping for, thinking that, if only I had that, then life would be okay? Maybe it's a relationship, a new relationship, or an amended relationship, or a stable relationship, or a better relationship with someone in your life. If only I had that. Maybe it's money. I met one young lad in Huntingdon recently who said he wants to be a stockbroker because he wants to make loads of money. And that will solve all his problems. Maybe it's health. You just love a clear bill of health. That's your if only. Maybe it's an escape. Oh, a log cabin in the woods for 2 weeks, getting away from everything else. If only I could just escape from it all. Well, this passage in 1 Samuel 8 tells us what the people of God had as their if only. And it was this. It was a king. It was a king. And we're going to see from this passage why that was a bit of a disaster. It wasn't totally wrong to have a king in and of itself. But by asking for a king, they were actually leaving behind the big thing that they had. They were leaving God behind. He's the kind of ace of spades, the highest card that there is that trumps all other cards. They were rejecting God in favor of having a king. So let's look at this story, and we're going to see that we're going to work through the story, and then we're going to see that there's two lessons for us to learn along the way. So let's work through it. And as we start the story, it begins with what I call Groundhog Day. I don't know if you've seen that film with Bill Murray. It's quite old now, but it's a classic film. And it's about a day that just keeps repeating itself. Well, if you've been following through 1 Samuel with us in the last few weeks, see if you can see any Groundhog Day, any repeats of something that's happened before. So 1 Samuel 8, verse 1 to 3. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Does that ring any bells? If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Finn and the Hoph. And they were supposed to be issuing God's justice. And that's what a judge was supposed to do. They were supposed to be priests that stood between God and man and acted as a good and perfect mediator between the two. But they misplaced justice. They twisted justice. Hoph and Finn just wanted sex and the best cuts of the steak that was being offered as sacrifices in the temple. And in this case, sadly, Samuel, who's our great hero in the book so far, he's about to die and his sons are going to take over. And it's like Groundhog Day. It's all happening over and over again. Verse 3, his sons did not follow his ways. They liked a quick backhander. They wanted a bit of money and they realized that by doing their job, they could make some money. Have a nice holiday in the sun or whatever it might have been. And it's a tragic part of the story because we thought that chapter 7 was such a high point. The people had returned to the Lord. But here we are, even the best leaders, Samuel, can't guarantee that their offspring are going to take the nation into security and into a good place. Now, the rest of the story in this chapter is basically a conversation between the people and God, but via Samuel in between. So what we're going to see is a series of little conversations, the people to Samuel, Samuel to God, God to Samuel, and the people back to the people again. Don't be too worried by that structure, but it'll just help us to see our bearing. So let's look at the first conversation, if you like. And this is the people talking to Samuel. Samuel's acting as this mediator between the people and God. Let's have a look at verses 4 and 5. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah and they said to him, "You're old and your sons do not follow your ways." Just note that he was still following God's ways. He was still a good prophet, a good priest, a good judge. "But now appoint a king to lead us or to judge us, such as all the other nations have." Now on the surface, this sounds like quite a good idea. Because what we've been seeing in the book of Judges, don't worry if you don't know this part of the Old Testament, but in the previous couple of books, we saw that having judges was quite bad because you get a good leader or a bad leader, and then they'd sort of solve the crisis for a few years, and then it would all go back to square one, and there'd be a period of time when there's no leader, and we're kind of, the Philistines come and everything goes wrong. They were the enemy at the time. And so what they're asking for in some ways looks quite sensible, because king to king to king to king is much better than judge, than mayhem and chaos, than judge for a bit and then a few years and everyone's crying out to the Lord, it's a bit of a mess. King to king to king to king sounds on the surface pretty good. But I wonder if you've noticed something. Samuel is bringing his sons to follow him straight away, and it's a disaster. They're asking for a king so that they have a succession. They have people coming one after the other. But we can see from Eli's life and from Samuel's life that having close succession, following from a son to another son to another son, doesn't solve all your problems. They should have sort of thought, duh, Samuel's had sons and they don't rule well. Why, having a king, will it guarantee that the king's sons will rule well? So what they're asking for, this request, is a bit of a disaster, and we'll see why in a moment. Well, let's look at the next installment. What happens next is from Samuel to God, and Samuel relays what they've just asked for. So let's turn over the page, and we're in verse 6. Then when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. Samuel knew things weren't right. But he passes it on to God, not because God doesn't know, but because he's acting as the mediator. He's the man in the middle between the people and God, and he passes it on. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And we've seen how powerful prayer is throughout this book so far. Well, what does God do? Move to the next little conversation, this time God back to Samuel. And this is in verse 7 to 9. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. This is the real problem with a king. It wasn't a disaster to have a king. In fact, if we go back in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, 17, we'll see that having a king was actually, it wasn't completely wrong in and of itself. But Deuteronomy 17 says, when you enter the land and you say, set a king over us, like all the other nations around us, be sure to appoint the king that the Lord chooses. You want a king who's God's king. You want a king who is going to perfectly do what God does and who's going to explain God's word to the people. Now, I think there was a bit of kind of, oh, I want to be like the neighbours here as well, because they did want to be like everyone else around them. They didn't want to be different. And we sometimes fall into that trap as well, don't we? We don't want to be different. We don't want to live a different lifestyle. We want to follow everyone else's ways. But the real problem was there in verse 7. They've rejected me. They've rejected God as their king. And amazingly, God says, okay, give them what they ask for. Verse 7, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected. They've rejected me as their king. As they've done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them. Actually do what they say. Isn't that shocking? But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. I had a friend called Chris, and when he and his brother were young, at Christmas time, they snuck into the cupboard where all the Christmas presents were, and they started sort of looking at them several weeks before Christmas. And they were having a whale of a time. I don't know if other children have done this. Oh, wow, I did this once and discovered that I was getting a domino rally. It was fantastic. But also, it was a great tragedy. Do you know what their mum said to them? She said, well, that's it. Have the presents. Have what you want. That's Christmas. And Christmas Day was rather sad because they'd already received the presents. And it's like in this situation, the people are asking for something that in a sense they shouldn't have. A king is okay, but a king who's going to replace God, that's a bad thing. And so often we make mistakes, don't we? And we say, I want to do it my way. I want a king my way. I want to be in charge of how I want things to be done around here. And we start to replace God with something else. And it might be that what if thing. And tragically, well, in God's wisdom, sometimes he gives us what we ask for, and we have to eat humble pie and see that actually it wasn't such a good idea after all. Let's just pause the story so far. We've still got a few more conversations to go, but I think we can draw a lesson out at this point, and it's this: how foolish we are to want to replace God. We've got, if you like, we've got the best card in the pack. We can have a relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. And yet we say, let's just move God out of the picture. We want to do things our way. Relationship, money, health, escape. If only I can just have that, then everything will be all right. Maybe some of us this morning are still thinking through the Christian faith. We wouldn't say that we're a committed Christian yet. Well, do you see that none of us is a vacuum? None of us just follows nothing. All of us follows something. And the danger is that there is a real God, and he's come into this world in Jesus, and we're deciding to replace him with the other things that we're living for. And it's not wrong to want money, gifts, family, friends, a good job, or whatever it might be. These are good gifts, but we saw last week that it's possible to be given a cake and then to worship the cake and not even thank the person that's given it to you. And we replace the gifts, the giver, with the gifts. That's what rejecting God is like. And it's serious, and it leads to great disaster. God has made us for a relationship with him. And we're foolish to think that we can replace God with other things. But brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian here this morning, you and I do the same things, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. But really, I just need that, whatever it is. God may give you those wonderful things that you're longing for and praying for, but he might not. We've got to trust him to be our king who tells us what we need. We must trust what we need and not what we want. We need to come back to Hannah's song in chapter 2. Just flip back to it. We've sort of been thinking back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We've been seeing that this song that Hannah sings at the beginning of the book acts as very much a kind of a prophecy of the rest of what's going to happen. Hannah has got things right. She's in a terrible situation, and she cries out to the Lord. She knows that it's not about how many guns you have, how much money you have, how many children you have. It's about whether you've got God in your life. Look at verse 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. It's having God. If we've got God, then it doesn't matter if we've got nothing else. Because he can thunder from heaven and he can make all the difference in the world. You might have everything. You might have all the guns like the warriors. You might have all the money in the world like the biggest stockbrokers. But the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He can bring down and he can bring up. And this passage back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it looks like they've forgotten that having God is all that they need. They also want a king as well. And God says, well, they can have a king. Give them what they want. It's really sad, isn't it? Particularly after last week when we thought things were going so well. But actually, I find that quite encouraging. Because the times in my life when I say, Lord, I'm going to be all out for you. I'm going to put you first. Are often the times when the next week I fall flat on my face. And I'm reminded of my sinfulness. Like the weeds in the garden, they just keep popping back. And that's what we're like. We're so foolish, we want to replace God with other things. Well, it's not all bad news, you'll be pleased to know. So let's read on in our story. It actually is quite bad news in the rest of the passage, but we will see some good news by the end. Let's look at the fourth conversation. So we've had people to Samuel, Samuel to God, God to the people. Sorry, God to Samuel. Let's look now at verses 10 to 18, as Samuel now tells the people why it's a bad idea to ask for a king. So we're in 1 Samuel 8, verse 10 to 18. And I'm not going to read it all to you again, but the summary is basically, you want a king, it's going to be a resounding disaster. Your sons will be traffic wardens and arms manufacturers. Your daughters will be slaving in his eau de cologne factory, or icing cakes for him. the first pick of the crops which should go to God, he will take from you. Your servants will become his servants. Oh, and by the way, you'll become his servants too. It's like when you get a credit card thinking it's going to solve all your problems. It's going to give me what I want. But it just takes and takes and takes because you run into debt and there's nothing you can do. That word take happens 6 times in verses 10 to 18. That's what the king's going to do. He's not going to give you, he's going to take. He's going to take from you. You think that your what if will serve you. It won't. You will have to serve it. And it will take away from you. And as we look at what kings are like in the rest of the Old Testament, well, there are some good people, but there are some bad people too. But even the best of the kings, take someone like David. David was a king after God's own heart. And yet Nathan has to go to him and he has to say, do you know, there was once this man who was looking after a friend and he took a lamb from his neighbor and he killed the little lamb from the man who only had one lamb. He took the lamb and he gave it to his friend. And Nathan has to say, David, you are that man because you've taken Uriah's wife and you've stolen her. And kings take and take and take, even the best of kings, even King David. Well, I'm afraid this little cycle of conversations happens again. Let's look at just the last few verses, and we're going to see exactly these 4 conversations happening again round the cycle another time. So verse 19, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. They're so stupid. It was God who won the battle last time. They didn't even need to do anything. God thundered from heaven. They think if they have a king, that will solve everything. The request. Then Samuel relays that back to God. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. Samuel is praying to the Lord and passing it back again. And then God's response again, same thing. The Lord answered, listen to them. Give them a king, give them the Christmas presents, even though it's going to ruin Christmas. And then the last section again, Samuel speaking to the people. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. It's just tragic. Return to your own town. It's so sort of sad, isn't it? It's so pathetic. Everyone just go home. The party's over. Christmas is finished. The king who is going to, he wasn't going to judge you and bring good judgments. His judgments in his mind, and that's the word that is used, his rights are going to be just to take. And if you want a king, this is what it's going to give you. It's rather sad, isn't it, to get to this point in 1 Samuel. And actually, this is the last chapter that we're going to look at. We'll come back to chapter 7 next week with a little bit of good news. But it's quite sad to be faced looking in this mirror of chapter 8, isn't it? And to see how foolish we are to replace God. And this marks quite a watershed in the people of God in the Old Testament, because here is the beginning of the kingship. David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Ahaz, all those different kings. But it's a bit of a sad story. Is there any happy ending? Well, if we turn the pages of 1 Samuel, we see Saul, bad news. We see David, good news, but bad news. He's not the perfect king. As we turn through the pages of the Old Testament, we're still longing for a king who's going to sort us out. And then, joy of joys, 1,000 years after the first king comes along, a baby is born in Bethlehem in the king's town, and his name is Jesus. And he doesn't take selfishly, he gives sacrificially. He doesn't steal from his people, he loves them. In fact, he gives up his life for the people. He doesn't obscure God's ways and move God out of the picture. In fact, he perfectly lives under Jesus. Jesus perfectly lives under his father. There's the ace God, if you like, God the Father. Jesus, as we heard in the verse which Linda shared with us from John chapter 5, he perfectly does what his father does. Whatever the father does, the son does. If the father gives life, he gives life. If the father forgives, he forgives. Whatever the father does, he does. And so at last we've got a king who perfectly represents God and who shows us what God is like. Isn't God kind to give us Jesus? The whole kingship project looked like a complete disaster, and yet, as we turn to the New Testament, God has redeemed it. He's rescued it. Kings can be bad. They can lead us away from God, but God has fixed the whole project, and he's given us Jesus Christ, a perfect king, a king who perfectly represents God, a king who doesn't take us away from God and his ways, but brilliantly shows us the right ways, a king who is a servant, and a king who goes to die so that you and I don't have to. A king who is bound, imprisoned to a cross so that we might be set free. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, not enslaved by this king, but set free by this king. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This passage just left me praising Jesus. To have a king, as the king passes on from one dodgy relative to the next son, and sometimes we get good kings, and sometimes we get better kings, sometimes we get bad kings, and then Jesus comes along, and he is this king that we need. How kind God is to give us Jesus. Have you come to him? Have you turned to him? Have you put your trust in him? He is the king that we need, not all those if-onlys. Yes, he may well give you other things that you long for, but he may not. And he might be instead the answer to all that you need. Jesus is our if-only. Come to him, the King of glory and of grace. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. Let's have a bit of silent prayer as we talk to God on our own. May well be that you'd like to pray with someone after the service as well. Come and have a word with me and we'll try and get that organised for you. But a bit of quiet prayer, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing about our great high priest, the one who perfectly stands between us and God, the King of glory and of grace.